to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the sixth in the series, Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Church, the Last Great Hope for Humanity.
Meanwhile, if you have your bulletin, why don't you open to the inside cover there as we pick up on our theme for the fall, thinking about how to contend for the faith, taken from Jude chapter 3. In so doing, I suggested that we go back and examine our faith. We remind ourselves, what is the essence of the Christian faith? I suggested there are three things that we ought to focus on for a short time. One is theology, which is the study of God. One is anthropology, the study of mankind. And the third is ecclesiology, theology, the study of God. He's the foundation of our faith, isn't he? Everything that pertains to God. But God says much about who we are as people and why things are the way they are and how he can change that. It has to do with anthropology. This morning, I'd like to follow through with what I think is also basic to our understanding of the faith. That is ecclesiology. Ecclesia, which is the Greek word for the church, the called out ones, literally. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. And I'd like to take a couple of weeks and suggest that we review what it means to be a church, to be God's church, and why that is so critical for us as we contend for the faith. The church is the last great hope of humanity. Did you catch that? The church is the last great hope of humanity. The final hope for the human race is not found in better government. It is not found in scientific advances or new technologies. The hope of humanity does not lie in a stronger economy, in better education, or in the social justice system. The basic issue behind every human malady is what the Bible refers to as sin. We saw that the last couple of weeks, didn't we? And the sole solution for mankind's sinful bent is sinful bent on living selfishly, on self-gratification and self-deification, and ultimately self-destruction. The sole hope, solution for sin is nothing less than a Savior. It's not of this world. It's God coming to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, that hold the key to humanity's greatest need and its ultimate destiny. Throughout history, wherever the church has gone, wherever followers of Jesus have gone, things have changed dramatically. People's lives are redirected. Marriages and families are healed and made whole. Literacy rates soar wherever the church has gone, geographically and historically, because people are motivated to learn to read. They want to know God's word, the Bible. Schools are formed. Educational institutions are established. Right here in the United States, the Ivy League schools, all but one, were established as a place to train ministers to preach and teach the message of God, the Bible. Wherever the church has gone, mercy ministries follow. Orphanages are established to care for children on the street. Clinics and hospitals arise to help and heal the sick. Wherever the church has gone, human productivity and industry increase. Fair wages and better working situations develop. Civility increases, influencing every area of society, including government, family, education, industry, and an overall standard of living increases wherever churches in the world have been established. People find a remedy for their basic sin nature. They discover a whole new reason for living, a new sense of identity and purpose, direction and destiny, all thanks to the personal message of Jesus Christ as it is openly proclaimed and modeled by the followers of Jesus Christ, the church. As the Apostle Paul states it, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Christianity is the most powerful ideological movement of all times. It has no rival in human history, and that's because its leader has no rival in human history. Jesus Christ is the standout personality of the human race. He is singular in every respect. He is unique among all people of all times and all places. There has never been anyone like him. No one has ever made greater impact on for the human cause than Jesus Christ. The Bible, the book about Jesus Christ, is the world's all-time bestseller. It has no rival in human literature. It has been read by more people, translated into more languages, and inspired itself more books and songs and hymns. It has changed more lives than any other piece of human literature. At the same time, however, the Bible has been feared by more dictators, banished, burned, and banned by more totalitarian governments, and outlawed by more tyrant leaders than any other book of human history. Jesus Christ is unique among all peoples, all times, and all places. What is it about him? His birth was unique. Mankind's history has been divided into two eras thanks to the birth of Jesus Christ, B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies predicted the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. His was the lowest of births, born in a simple stable in stark poverty to a teenage girl who was acclaimed to be a virgin because he was born by the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit. His birth was unique. His life was unique. His was the embodiment of heaven's highest virtues, love, mercy, kindness, truth, and forgiveness. His teaching and actions were characterized by the supernatural. Wherever he went, he spoke of his Father's kingdom coming to earth. He taught with full authority and demonstrated the truth of his words by performing miraculous signs, healings, exorcisms of demonic powers. Jesus is unique among all people, all times, and all places. His birth was unique. His life is unique. It was Napoleon who said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and all other people, there's no possible means of comparison," Napoleon wrote. "Caesar, Charlemagne, Alexander, and I," he said, "have conquered empires. But upon what did we found the empires of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love," Napoleon wrote. "And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." The message of Jesus Christ was unique. He always spoke in absolute terms. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Never walk in darkness? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus claimed, belonged to him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. His message was unique. It was one of love and forgiveness, peace and hope, and eternal life with God. His life and his words have inspired more books, more poems and poetry, more songs and hymns than any other source on planet Earth. Half the world's population today claim to be followers of his teaching. In obedience to his commandment given first to the disciples, "Go into all the nations, preach the gospel to all creation, make disciples of everyone." And he said himself, "If you continue in my teaching, you're truly my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth, his teaching," he claimed, "would set you free." Jesus is unique. His birth was unique. His life was unique. His teaching was unique. His death was unique. He was executed on a Roman gibbet between two criminals. His crime was his message in his life, his love and forgiveness, which he offered the world. And he ultimately demonstrated it by his innocent suffering and death. He did so in payment for the sins of the world. But as was predicted by the scriptures, and as he prophesied himself, he rose from the dead on the third day, proving, in fact, that he was who he claimed to be, the unique Son of God, the Savior of humanity. When he returns in glory, he's coming again to bring back his followers and to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. Until that day, he has committed to you and I, the church, to carry out the cause that he began here on planet Earth. Jesus Christ is singular among all people, and it is the church of Jesus Christ which is the hope of humanity today. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul could write, "The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of truth." Whose truth? What truth? His truth, God's truth, the truth that our human identity and destiny are found in him, that we were created in his image, but that we've fallen from grace, and yet that we are redeemable, that there is ultimately forgiveness of sin and new life, eternal life with God because of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and that now the church, God's people, are living proof of the fact. The church is a representative of the cause of Christ on earth. Likewise, the church is the body of Christ, as it is called in Scripture. The body of Christ, the tangible presence of Jesus Christ, can be found in his people. Please know that the church is not a building, even though we speak about the church as such. Oh, they went to church. That's not the true sentiment of the word ecclesia, the church. The church is not a building. It's not a program. It's not a service. What is the church? It's God's people, wherever they may be, across the earth and around the world. The church is God's people everywhere. And Sunday morning, a day like today, is the day when the church is assembled. We are the church assembled along with God's people wherever they meet. We assemble for three basic reasons: to worship Jesus Christ as Lord, to study and obey his word as disciples of Christ, and attend to the needs of his people in true biblical fellowship. But we have that stated in our mission statement on bulletin right underneath the prayer concerns there. That is, in essence, who we are as God's people, the church, and why we gather like we do today. Let me show you where that is exemplified early on in the Bible here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's the first church of Jerusalem, and it's there that Luke records who they were and what they were about when they gathered, as we have this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common." They were a common unity, a community. "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Day after day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." What was the intentions of the first church and vicariously of our church? Boy, they were devoted, weren't they, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the body of Christ, to the breaking of bread and prayer, to the worship of Christ. It's the body of Christ, universal, God's people. And we've come to be that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes us the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking widely there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul writes these words, verse 12 and following: "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. He's talking about your physical body, isn't he, there, as an analogy of the church. He goes on to say, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. The emphasis there is on the oneness of the body of Christ. Jesus said it was the ministry of the Spirit that he would come to lead us into all truth, that he would come to live within us. He's been with you, and he said he will be in you. And so we contain God as his people through the Holy Spirit himself. His ministry is to convict of sin. It's to give a new birth. It's to fill believers. That is to empower you and I to live the Christian life. It's to gift us for service and to guide us in all truth, as Jesus promised he would do. He's made us his body. Book of Ephesians says something similar. If you have your Bible, over Ephesians chapter 4. And there the Apostle Paul reiterates the same word we just saw here in Corinthians. The word is one. The word is one, and God's intentions for us as his people. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you catch the word there? It's the unity of the body of Christ, and that by the Spirit, as I suggested, of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, Paul says a similar thing there to the Roman believers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. He states it like this. Let me pick up in verse 4. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ. We who are many form how many? One body. And each member belongs to who? Boy, you want to read that again just to get it clear. You're not living your life for yourself. When you become a Christian, you don't have a life anymore. You have Christ, who in your life begins to reiterate and redevelop the qualities of God, but also the virtues, not only of God, but also the values of God. And what God values is his people. And that becomes precedent for you and for me, or it ought to. Relationships become primary. And so Paul states it there in Romans 12, that in essence, now that you're a Christian, you belong to the body of Christ, the people of Christ. Each of us belongs to all the others, as he states it, members of his body, Christians, the church. Like Jesus' high priestly prayer, as he is preparing for his own suffering and death, he takes his disciples aside, and John 17 records a lengthy prayer that he prays. And one of the neat things about that prayer is he prays not only for his disciples at the time and for the ministry or mission that they were about to pick up in his absence. He prays for us. He prays for the future believers, you and I, and all people of all times who would come to faith in him. And his prayer is very simple, that they would be one. John chapter 17, pick up there in verse 20. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ because of the Gospels? Because of what the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, wrote down, their own experience. Their testimony has brought us to faith. He says, and I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are one, you are in me and I in you, may they also be one. And I like this tag along here. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, one of the tricks of the devil, and I'm going to touch on this next week, what goes wrong with churches. I think one of the basic schemes of the devil is to divide us up as Christians, don't you? He wants to do everything he can to break up a good thing that God is doing, to disunify us, disconnect us, to become disgruntled with the church or with Christians, or even Christianity if possible, and to separate yourself. And Jesus says, Father, keep them together. Keep them together as one, as we are one, so that the world will believe my message. It's that important. There's unity and diversity. The church represents the cause of Christ, but the church is a tangible presence of Christ. We are the body of Christ in the world, as it stated. And then finally, the church has been given the mission of Christ to the nations. God has commissioned us to continue in Jesus' absence, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. You're familiar with the verse. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus states. Notice again, he's speaking in absolutes, isn't he? All authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Where? Of all nations, people everywhere, including the United States of America, although it's not stated at the time, was it? You and I are disciples, because those early disciples and every generation of disciples since have done one simple thing. In obedience to Christ, they have gone. It doesn't say go to church and wait for people to come to church. God never told the world to go to church. In this verse, he tells the church to go to the world. That's your assignment, and that's my assignment. So simultaneously, we are the church assembled. We gather together regularly. For as we saw, worship and discipleship and fellowship. But at the same time, we are the church dispersed. We are to disperse on a regular basis. We're to go out. And as Jesus stated it on the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. What was salt good for? It stayed corruption. It kept meat from rotting. I think Jesus is telling Christians, he's telling churches, he's telling you and I, your job is to go out into society and hold off corruption. As I argued just a minute ago, that's exactly what the church has historically done throughout the ages. Wherever it's gone, it's acted as salt in the society. And if our society is increasingly corrupt, guess where the problem lies? Well, we'd like to posit it on the politicians, you know, on bad governance or on the economy or on... The problem lies with the church. We're the salt that stays corruption. He told his disciples, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he says, neither do men light lamps and put them under bushels. They put them up on a stand for everyone to see. In the same way, finish the verse, let your light so shine before that they might see your good works. And Jesus said, ultimately, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. The mission of Christ to the nations as salt and light. That's you and I, isn't it? To stay corruption and to dispel the darkness. And Jesus' promise, and I want to highlight this as we finish up this morning, is not only that he's going to go with us, I'll be with you always to the ends of the earth, Matthew 28, verse 20, but he also promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. That's the kind of power and influence you and I wield if we walk in obedience to his commission. As his people, the church, we thereby become, as I suggested off the bat, the last great hope, the true great hope of the human race. It's the church. It's the people of God who bear the message of Jesus Christ. In the 1880s, there was a man from Britain by the name of C.T. Studd. Went by his initials, C.T. Studd, all his life. And if you study his life, you'll find that C.T. Studd actually was a stud. He was an outstanding athlete. He was one of the great cricketers of his era. Now, I don't understand cricket. It looks kind of foolish to me. Has anybody ever watched a cricket game? I still don't know how to play it, or I've never figured it out. But 150, 200 years ago, that was the happening game in Europe. And C.T. Studd was in the same league as somebody like Tom Brady would be in football at the time. He was one of the Cambridge Seven, as they were called. But early on, he felt the call of Jesus Christ in his life. And he made a dramatic decision that shocked the world, the European world at the time. He announced that he was leaving cricket and the fame and the wealth and the glory that was his in Europe in order to sail to China as a missionary. Somebody asked C.T. Studd, "Why would you do such a foolish thing?" To which he replied, "There's only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only those things done for Christ will last." He understood the significance of the message of Jesus Christ, the singularity of Christ, and the role that he as a Christian and we as Christians, the church, plays in promoting his cause. One life and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He invested his life for years in a faraway place in China. But eventually he determined to go into the deep, dark corners of Africa as a missionary, venturing into new territory where few had gone. He ended up in the Belgian Congo. And people wanted to know, what is it that he was doing there? To which his response, the classic quote, was, "Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bell, but I want to run a mission within a yard of the gates of hell." And so he did, as he buried his life there in Africa, serving the African people, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his old age, his family pleaded with him, "Please return to England." He was a sickly old man at the time. To which came his reply, again a classic quote of C.T. Studd, "When the victors finally come and these gates of folly fall, may they find my body near the wall." Gates, walls. He was referring to Jesus' words from Matthew 16, 18, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." When the victors finally come and these gates of folly fall, may they find my body near the wall. So they did. He died on the mission field at 70 years old, battered and beaten from all those years of struggle, suffering, but victorious. And God was glorified by the life, the sacrifice. Someone whose train we follow today, C.T. Studd. Jesus said, "You follow through, and I promise the gates of hell will not prevail against you." The church is the last great hope of the human race. It's not politics. It's not government. It's not an economy. It's not in all those things that we look to and hope for, because there's only one person who can address the basic issues of the human heart, sin. It's God through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, do you believe that? as a member of his church? Do you believe in the singularity of Jesus Christ, that he is unique amongst all people of all times and all places? Do you believe it? And do you understand the centrality of the church in God's program for the world? Do you realize what Jesus has handed to us, the responsibility to carry on in his train, in his stead, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that? How essential the church is to the state of the world today. And then finally, let me ask you, are you in or are you out? You know, you can't sit on the fence as a Christian, although many people would like to do that. Christianity is not a spectator sport. There's no place in the stands. You either get in the game or you get out of the stadium. I've always liked the motto that we chose as a church 20 plus years ago, every member a minister. That's an ideal, but really is. The ideal is that Bethel Gilead Community Church would be a place where every member ministers. Every saint serves. Don't let the word ministry scare you. It just means serves, service. God wants to give this world a gift. Your life is the gift. Your life lived out as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Corporately, our lives together as a church, members of the community of Christ, suddenly we become a gift. We have something to offer the world, as our candle stated this morning. True hope is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, the church is the pillar and the foundation of that truth, the hope of the world. Salvation has come in Jesus Christ. Why don't you bow your head, if you would, this morning? Take just a minute, if you would, to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you. I suspect you're a believer, you believe in Jesus Christ, you understand that he died on the cross for your sins. But let that next truth sink in even deeper. Because of what he's done for you, what he's done for us, we are now in league with him to impact the world. We are the last great hope of humanity, the church of Jesus Christ, his followers on earth, taking up his cause, carrying forth his mission. We are the tangible presence of Christ in the world, his body, and that because of the ministry of his Holy Spirit within us. Where you're seated this morning, would you ask that Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to reveal to you the condition of your heart and your commitment to him, our commitment to him as his people, and what his direction would be for us this day, in these days, in the days to come. Some people want to live within the sound of Chapel Bell. C.T. Studd said, I want to run a mission within a yard of the gates of hell. Lord, I thank you that you promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against your people, the church. You're going to build your church, your people. And the devil in all hell will not be able to withstand. Historically, I believe that's true. We can see that throughout the centuries. But now we pray for ourselves. In our generation, we pray for our church, your people. And we're asking, Lord, that you would revive and revitalize us. That you would help us to correctly ascertain who we are, why we are in existence, what we're about, and how we can better love, honor, and serve you as your church in our generation. Help each of us, Lord, to so live, to recommit ourselves in such a way that the world, our world, those around us, would be convinced that you're alive because of your aliveness in our lives. It's our prayer today. We ask it in the unique and singular name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.